Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can be gathered together as your children to worship you, that we can join our hearts with your children in different parts of this world, of the world, to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you, and also to hear what you have to say to us. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Spirit of God who helps us to appreciate him, to understand the scriptures, and we pray that our hearts may be receptive, that our minds may be renewed, and that we may become clearer as to how we ought to live for you. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Help us to learn well from the way he lived his life. We commit this time into your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 175th message, the subtopic for today. For to me to live is Christ, the fourth message, and the Apostle Paul, the second message. I have been considering with you how we express and live out the posture of God and truth in the light of God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, summed up in the expression, for to me to live is Christ, Philippians 1 verse 21. In the last message I considered with you, the best example for us to reflect upon in relation to this approach to life, and that is the Apostle Paul himself. This exercise is helpful in three ways. First, as we study the life of Paul, it helps us to understand and appreciate the rich meaning and depth of conviction behind his testimony, for to me to live is Christ. So that beyond these words, we seek to appreciate the richness of meaning behind these words as we see how it is expressed in his life. They were not empty words, carelessly written. And this is true of other passages, verses, and the epistles of Paul. The other side of the coin, the second point, is that these words of Paul sum up his approach to life. It gives us the big picture. And these words, for me to live is Christ, they help us understand what motivated Paul, what consumed his life, and why he lived his life the way he did. It can help us to appreciate what's recorded for us in the book of Acts, as well as the way he wrote his epistles, the way he lived his life. And the third aspect is that these messages on the life of Paul can help us understand how the posture of God and truth can be lived out in a meaningful way. In the light of God's provision of Christ, and can also challenge us to live in like manner. That is, beyond words and phrases and concepts, we see how what we've been considering of the posture in the light of God's provision of Christ, how it's actually lived out in the life of a man. Thankfully, there is much in the scriptures that enables us to have a good understanding of the meaning of this approach to life in relation to the one who uttered these words. And we have traced Paul's life from the time prior to his knowledge of who Christ is, and saw how he came to the point where he could declare with conviction, for to me to live is Christ. We can see this thrust in his life came very early, from the point of his conversion. He came to this point when the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. It was a revelation to Paul that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the promised coming Messiah, the Savior of the world, that Jesus is Lord, and he has risen from the dead. He is the risen Christ. And so for Paul, it was clear from then onwards. He wanted to know the will of Christ and submit to his Lordship and to proclaim Christ and the whole gospel concerning Christ. There is much that we can learn from Paul on how a person comes to the point of aligning his heart with a posture of God and truth. And how to live a life that manifests the posture. commitment to God and proclamation of the truth. When we come to this point where we appreciate the meaning of the posture, and as we align our heart with the posture, that we are committed to the Lord, to the truth, as well as the transmission, the proclamation of the truth. And at the heart of it, for Paul, we see the truth is the truth of the gospel. This is at the very heart of it. Of what Christ has accomplished at the cross on our behalf, and what God intends for us in Christ, and also how God's purposes can be fulfilled. And they are recorded in the scriptures for our learning. At the core center of what God wants to communicate to us through the scriptures is how we ought to live out this life. We saw shortly after his conversion and recognition of who Christ is, Paul began proclaiming the truth he had come to recognize, that Jesus is the Christ. And so we see the aggressive persecutor of the church and believers of Christ became the proclaimer of Jesus is the Christ. And he became the target of violent persecution and fierce opposition because they sought to kill Paul. But Paul was rescued. He was helped by those he had been persecuting, that is the believers, and he was finally sent to Tarsus. So let us now continue with the story of Paul and his ministry. Some time elapsed after Paul was sent to Tarsus before the narrative in Acts continues with what took place in his life. A large number in Antioch turned to the Lord. The church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch, and more turned to the Lord. And Barnabas then went to Tarsus to look for Saul, found him, brought him to Antioch, and together they taught the believers in the church in Antioch. We see this recorded for us in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. We'll just quickly look at this passage. From verse 19, we see recorded for us that the believers were scattered because of the persecution in connection with Stephen, and then they went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, and then there were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch, verse 20, and they began speaking to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them. A large number believed and turned to the Lord. The news came to the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas, verse 22. Then when Barnabas arrived, he witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced. He began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit of faith and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Just a brief comment here. We see that Barnabas was one who loved the Lord, who knew the Lord, who was powerful, effective. And through his ministry, many turned to the Lord. And yet, in the midst of a thriving ministry, he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Have you ever wondered why? Why did he do that? Very likely, it's because Barnabas knew Saul, later named as Paul. In the earlier chapters, we saw Barnabas spoke up for Paul when others were still wondering, how can it be? This one who was persecuting the church now began proclaiming Christ. Barnabas must have seen something in Paul, his zeal, the thrust of his life, and he knew that here was a young, growing church, and this man is important. Can serve the Lord together with him. And so Barnabas left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so both Paul and Barnabas, they labored together, and here was a ministry of the building up of the church in Antioch. For a whole year they met the disciples, teaching them. And then, Acts chapter 12, onwards, we see the ministry of Peter. Then Acts chapter 13 continues with the story of Paul. In Acts 13, we see the church, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, sent out Barnabas and Saul on their first missionary journey. Acts chapter 13, they were at Antioch, the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. We see here a few meaningful things. The prophets and teachers, these were amongst the leaders in the church in Antioch. They were gathered together, ministering to the Lord, fasting, and then the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." So specifically, the Lord calling Barnabas and Saul to the work which I have called them. Not just they volunteered, they just ran around, but God had a work for them. And they responded. So we see on the one hand, the brethren there in the church in Antioch, they recognized. And they sent away Paul and Barnabas, verse 3. They fasted, prayed, laid their hands on them, and sent them away. That is sending away Paul and Barnabas. But at the same time, verse 4 says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. And it's very meaningful. It should be this way. God sending out, and the brethren recognizing it. And so there was that oneness. It's a recognition of God. So they sent out. At the same time, it was the Holy Spirit sending them out. But there's another dimension, another aspect to it that we should not forget that's very meaningful in relation to Paul. This kind of ministry, not that everyone has to be exactly the same way, but Paul's ministry was the ministry of apostleship, and it's a very significant ministry for the wider context and not just the church in Antioch. And that is that God had called Paul, Saul. So there was that personal calling. Paul recognized God had called him. And then here, it was the brethren recognizing it and the Holy Spirit sending him forth at an appropriate time. So they all came together. But prior to that, God had already called and set apart Paul for the ministry of apostleship and ministry to the Gentiles. God had already made clear to him. We see, as we read on in the book Acts, I will not go into all the details here. It comes through clearly to us, Paul's dedication to the ministry Christ entrusted to him. Paul dedicated his whole life to the ministry that he knew Christ had called him, entrusted to him. At the heart of it, the preaching of the gospel. And we see that is closely related to the preaching of the kingdom and also seeking to teach the whole purpose of God and whatever was profitable. That was what God entrusted to him, and that is part of the meaning of the preaching of the gospel, not just conversion of believers. In that context, there will be difficulties, suffering, and Paul was willing to endure whatever afflictions, even to the point of death, in order to fulfill his calling. Paul had counted the cost. When he committed his life to serve the Lord, he understood, he knew what it meant, and he was prepared to do that, and he lived it out. Let's look at Acts chapter 20. After a number of years of service, Acts chapter 20, because there's quite a lot of records in the book Acts, I do not intend to go into so much detail with you, but I just select this passage which is helpful. A number of points comes through to us. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 27. Paul was at Miletus, and verse 17 tells us, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders of the church. So Paul sent for the elders in Ephesus, and they came to him, and then he said to them, verse 18, he says, you yourselves know, from first-hand experience, not just hearsay, you yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time. You saw my life, you saw my ministry. It was not just words of affirmation, but you saw how I lived, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that came upon me through the plots of the Jews. At the heart of Paul's life was service unto God, and with the right attitude, the spirit of humility, with tears, with trials, tells us that his whole being was involved, and it was difficult. There were trials. The tears there can communicate to us the sense of difficulties that go together with the trials, but the tears there can also have the meaning that when he ministered to others, his heart, his emotion was together with it. It was not just communicating truth. With humility and with tears, that's how he served. His whole heart was with the people he served. Then verse 20, he says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Of course, here he's talking about profitable from the perspective of God's kingdom. Whatever is helpful, whatever is profitable, Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you. So we see the ministry of Paul is not narrow. It is in a very wide sense. Whatever can help accomplish that goal, to help to bring the brethren unto maturity in Christ and the fulfillment of God's purposes. As we go on, we see a little more of this coming forth. But all this is clearly reflected in his epistles, the whole thrust and direction of Paul's ministry. And he says, teaching you publicly and from house to house. So teaching was a very major aspect of the ministry of Paul. Preaching, teaching, and even from house to house. Often they were gathered in homes. And he says, 21, at the heart of it, what was his ministry? Testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's very central, essential. Many believers, whether it be the teaching, preaching they receive, or in their own lives, we just think of many pleasant aspects. But this issue of repentance is often insufficiently emphasized, if not at times quite seriously neglected. But it's critical. If we have true faith in Christ, we really want to be faithful to God, to respond well to his calling, then repentance is critical. Repentance at the heart of it is a change of direction. From the ways of the world, from living as you like, you turn to God. Submit your life to God. From darkness to light. That is repentance. It also includes the readiness to acknowledge our failures, our wrongdoing. Not to rationalize it. Not to hold on to it. But a repentant spirit. That is very important if we want to grow well. And that is what Paul emphasized. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. A few words, but there is a lot of richness in meaning which he elaborates in the epistles. The implications of our faith in Christ. This is the very heart of the Christian life. Repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, now bound in spirit on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. He's going to Jerusalem. He's not sure what will take place there. And it's like that, even the Apostle Paul. He was close to God. God does speak to him. But it doesn't mean that he always knows what lies ahead. But there's something that he knew. The Holy Spirit did tell him. Exactly what will take place in Jerusalem, he didn't know. But he says, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await him. It's not a pleasant, easy life. The Holy Spirit told Paul, bonds and afflictions await him. But did he shrink away? No. He went on in submission to the Lord and the will of God. And that is how he puts it. He sums it up in verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." He's not clinging to his life. What is critical is he wants to finish the course. And it's my course. It's not exactly the same for everybody. Each one has a course. And he's here to finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. That's what was entrusted to him. It's personal. What the Lord Jesus wanted him to fulfill. At the heart of it is to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So one major aspect of it is the gospel. That's what is entrusted to him. And here Paul emphasizes the grace of God. A very outstanding aspect of the truth goes together with the recognition. It goes together with the grace of God. It's the grace of God that Christ came to this world. It's the grace of God that we can receive the gospel, understand its implications, and live it out. And then Paul went on to say, "And now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face." So he says he went about preaching the kingdom. So this helps us to see the kingdom, preaching the kingdom, is very closely related to the gospel. And what was entrusted to Paul, all these are closely related. Christ and the kingdom of God. And we know that this is a major theme in the ministry of Christ, the kingdom. Through Christ we enter into the kingdom. And the very heart of it is how we are to live out our lives as citizens of God's kingdom. So Paul went on to say, "I testify to you, I'm innocent of the blood of all men." He had been ministering to the Ephesians. If you look at Acts, it's recorded for us. He ministered for quite a period of time to the church in Ephesus. And then he says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." The whole purpose of God. Again, this comes through. It's not narrow. It's the whole purpose of God. And that is what God had entrusted to him. And the preaching of the gospel, the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, includes the outworking and the fulfillment of God's purposes. At the heart of it is Christ. So all this we have considered when we consider the subject of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. That was how Paul went about his ministry. As we read through Acts and then the epistles of Paul, it becomes very clear to us. One thing that strikes us is Paul's insight and God's revelation to him. First, the most striking is the revelation of Christ on the road to Damascus. Together with that, Christ as the Messiah, as Lord, and God's calling for Paul's life. But not only that, God revealed much to the Apostle Paul. He had deep insight into what is in the heart of God and what has been in the heart of God even from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world. That includes God's intentions for us in Christ and how God's purposes are to be worked out and fulfilled. If you read through the whole Bible, you'll see, and that's how it comes through to me, Paul, the insight, the revelation that God had granted him. There's so much that God revealed to Paul that you cannot see elsewhere in the scriptures in the way that it's revealed. Yes, not only to Paul, there are also definitely a lot of revelation in the rest of scriptures that are important, and they also complement one another. But the richness and the clarity with which God revealed Christ, God's intentions through Christ, and the fulfillment of God's purposes, which includes a very major aspect that Paul tells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, as well as the healthy or the outworking of healthy church life, the expression of body life, Ephesians 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. There are various important truths. They are all preserved in Paul's epistles for our learning, and especially Ephesians and Colossians. I considered this subject with you in the early messages on this series. Of this series, it is a section on the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, B2-9. A number of messages, but actually that only lays out some major aspects. But the heart of it is to bring across the mystery hidden in ages past, passages, verses associated with it, opens up to us at the very heart of God, the major issues concerning the fulfillment of God's purposes. And it is crucial for us to understand the meaning and implications of Paul's insight on this vital subject. If we want to live our lives well, we want to participate effectively in the outworking of God's purposes, we need to understand this whole subject well. And that's the intent of this series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes, so that we will not just be running around doing many things without even knowing what is the goal, as well as how God desires His purposes to be fulfilled, and how He wants us to fulfill our part. What are the major issues involved? A trait that stands out in the life of Paul in the scriptural presentation is his faithfulness from the time that the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus right to the end of his ministry, as his days draw to an end. His days on earth, that is. Paul continued to serve the Lord faithfully till the end. And that is very important. Not just here and there, getting very enthusiastic, but is there the consistency, the perseverance right to the end? Paul testifies to us, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, as he wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Remember, this is an epistle, a letter he wrote to Timothy, encouraging Timothy to be faithful, and how Timothy ought to fulfill the ministry God had entrusted to Timothy. And it's in that context that Paul told Timothy, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come." Paul knew the end was near. He was nearing the end of his ministry on earth. And then he told Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Remember just now, he talked about the course. He talked about the ministry God entrusted to him. Christ entrusted to him. And now he says, the time of departure has come. I have fought the good fight. It's not an easy time. And there's a spiritual fight, a spiritual warfare throughout his ministry. But he says, I have fought good fight. I finished the course. He has completed the task God had given to him. Christ had entrusted to him. I have kept the faith. He was faithful. And then he says, as he looks forward, he can look forward to the future. What is the future? Verse 8. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul knew that as he served the Lord faithfully, he can look forward to the reward. And of course, human beings, we like to be rewarded. But let us remember, there's something, the only reward that's really worth having, that endures, the one who really knows how to reward us accordingly, is God Himself. And this is the imperishable reward that we can look forward to if we serve the Lord faithfully. And this reward from the Lord is not silver and gold, or an earthly crown, or an earthly position. It has a direct bearing on the meaning of our time in eternity. Let's learn from the example of the Apostle Paul. Live our lives well, fight the good fight of faith, finish whatever God has entrusted to us, and then we too can look forward. Paul says it's not just for him, but also to all who loved his appearing. Because there are some who are deceived, they think, looking forward to the coming of Christ. I preached on this in the past. The Apostle John warns us not to be amongst those who will shrink away at the coming of Christ. There will be those who will shrink away, ashamed to meet the Lord. And that is a spiritual reality will come upon us when Christ comes. Even if you think you're very confident to meet the Lord, but when Christ actually comes, if our state is not good, there will be a deep sense of shame and shrinking away. So there's a false sense of looking forward to Christ coming, but there is a meaningful sense. May we be among those who can properly look forward to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Paul's life is indeed a strong encouragement for us. There's so much we can learn from him how we ought to live our life. After many years of faithful ministry, Paul could testify before King Agrippa, Acts chapter 26, verse 19. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. If you look at the context here, Paul was testifying before King Agrippa, and he narrated to us what we saw in the previous message. He was persecuting believers. He was on the road to Damascus. Verse 11, he was pursuing them even to foreign cities. And then he says, journeying to Damascus. Verse 12 of Acts 26. The Lord Jesus appeared to him, the light from heaven. Verse 15, he asked, who are you, Lord? It was that point of time he came to know the Lord. And then the Lord says, get up. Or rather before that, the Lord Jesus says, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And then he says, get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you. So here the Lord Jesus already told him, I have appointed you, appeared to you, and not only what you have seen now, but also into the things in which I will appear to you. Christ will reveal further things to him, and he is to be a faithful witness. So that's very important, the learning from the Lord. And then you can be an effective witness. Rescue me from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. At the very heart of the ministry entrusted, verse 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So at the very heart of it, turning from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. And for believers, this continues to be a lively issue. Although we are children of God, we are in God's kingdom, it is still possible for us to walk in darkness from time to time. And sad to say, believers do that, at times quite frequently, but it ought not to be this way. At the heart of it, we must recognize darkness or light, dominion of Satan or God, under the influence of the evil one, or submission to God, his guidance, his enabling, his leading, in fellowship with him, sanctified by faith in me. That's the process of sanctification, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a context in which Paul says, so King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. So there was a spiritual insight. Christ revealed himself to the Apostle Paul. It wasn't just words that he heard from someone. But not only he had the heavenly vision, he says, I did not prove disobedient. That is, he was obedient. So these are aspects that are critical. It doesn't mean that all of us have to go to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, to try to experience what Paul went through. Someone can share the gospel with us. It can come in different forms. But the thing is, there must be that revelation in our heart. There must be spiritual revelation. that results in our response from our heart, that results in conviction, then there can be a deep response to God. And as you respond deeply to the Lord, there will be continuing revelation, more and more, further insight. Whether it be as you read the scriptures or as you hear the truth being preached, that is critical. If all we hear are just words and concepts, how can we serve effectively? Then we'll be just repeating words and concepts to others. You'll not be receiving words of life and spiritual insight. And it is the spiritual insight and the convictions that come into us that enables us to persevere and to serve God well. So the question you have to ask yourself is, do you have a heavenly vision? As I said, don't compare exactly with the Apostle Paul, but I'm talking about the spiritual reality. Is there spiritual insight? Are you growing in your conviction about the truth? Or are they just concepts to you? They can be nurtured. God desires to nurture these deep convictions in each one of us. But there must also be the response from our heart. We must also take the appropriate steps in our time with Him and the way we hear the truth being communicated to us. Is there that hunger, the eagerness to know the truth? And when we recognize His truth, do we absorb it into our hearts and seek to live it out? If we do that, more and more spiritual insight will come. The whole thing will blossom and bloom. It will grow. But if we treat the things of God and God's kingdom as just something we hear, but we do not treasure it, like what the Lord Jesus says, the treasure in the field, the pearl of great value. If we don't have this kind of attitude towards the things of God, the truth and things of God's kingdom, then even things that we hear and God speaks, the little spiritual insight we have will fade away. It will not grow. The conviction will not grow. For Paul, he responded deeply and he continued to grow. And if we look at Paul's life as a whole, it is very clear that Paul contributed very significantly to the advancement of God's kingdom. Let us recognize that God wants all of us to contribute significantly. Yes, not all of us are called to the same kind of ministry, but every member of the body is important and can contribute significantly to God's kingdom. You look at the poor widow in times past when I covered the subject of service. Nobody may notice her when she puts in the two small copper coins. But the Lord Jesus saw and He knew. And He told the disciples that she put in more. She contributed more than all the rest, including those who were rich and putting in huge amounts. In what sense did she contribute more than all the rest? The two small copper coins that she put in were not special. How can it be more than all the rest? But in the eyes of the Lord, it was more. And the Lord Jesus doesn't speak words carelessly. What He meant was that it was true. The poor widow contributed more out of the meaning in her heart, the spiritual significance of her contribution. So whether people can recognize, cannot recognize, if there's that meaning in our hearts, if we respond well to God, we can contribute significantly to God's kingdom. That's God's intention for each one of us. He has a role, He has a part for each one. And there are many different situations that we can contribute. If we walk well with the Lord, the contribution will not be insignificant. But for Paul, it's easier for us to see and recognize. For someone like the poor widow, not so easy to recognize. Anna, we also know the way he is presented. Anna, the scriptures, that is. In Luke chapter 2. The whole way that comes out, very meaningful. But not so easy for us, for people looking at a person like Anna, that she contributed a lot. But it's very clear. She must have contributed very significantly to God's kingdom. But Paul, easier to see. There are people like Paul and Moses, but not all of us are called to that kind of ministry. So now let us again look at Paul. he contributed significantly. We know he planted, he laid the foundation for many churches. He stands out in the early church as one of the most effective, if not the most effective, is one of the most effective servants of the Lord in spreading the gospel. And he wrote most of the epistles in the New Testament. The impact of his life and ministry is not limited to those he ministered to directly. That was already tremendous. But through his life and ministry as recorded in the scriptures, and through his epistles, countless believers have been helped and established in their faith and ministry over the centuries and right until today. And sometimes, how we contribute to God's kingdom, we may not realize how significant it can be. And all this is true throughout church history. There are those who contribute in ways that have far-reaching implications which may not be immediately obvious. Many of the verses and passages that I've quoted from the scriptures in this series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes, many of them are from the epistles of Paul, and including the messages on the posture of God and truth, also I quoted extensively from the epistles of Paul. And it is very helpful when we read these verses and they're quoted to you to try to appreciate the spiritual meaning and reality with which Paul wrote these words. And hopefully as we ponder over the life of Paul, it can contribute something to that. Even subsequently as you read the scriptures for yourself, that these words, they flow forth from his heart. They manifest his insight into the truth. They're not just words and concepts. If you read the epistles of Paul like that, when these verses are quoted, these passages are quoted, you try to understand when Paul wrote these things, the meaning and the reality from his in his heart from which this truth flowed forth. It will help us a lot in appreciating the meaning of the verses and passages and how to absorb them and how our lives can be built up. And they include the words, the text of the current messages on "For to me to live is Christ." Why did I highlight these words? That this sums up the approach, the posture, and the light of God's provision of Christ? Is it because I just hear somebody say it? No. It's all the years reading through the epistles of Paul. And when I read these words, it struck me. But not just these words. There's so many of the verses and passages, they all converge into a core center. But there are many different aspects. It's not just you heard this phrase and that's all. There's so much. There's so much in the epistles of Paul. But at the very heart of it is Christ. But here it's not just saying Christ. It's just "for to me to live is Christ." It's himself. He's testifying of his whole approach to life. So these words, for to me to live is Christ, as well as many other key verses we have been referring to, many of them are the testimony of Paul. That's not all the verses we refer to. There are also various other passages that he writes to encourage others. But many key verses are actually the testimony of Paul himself. They reflect and they are lived out in his own life. For example, one key verse that I've referred to over the years, Galatians 2:20. And very important for us to learn to identify the truths in this verse, and if we can learn it well, it can help us very, very significantly in our lives. But let us now appreciate it from the angle of Paul, that this is how Paul lived his life. This is actually his testimony. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." He's not saying, you have been crucified with Christ. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." So here is not Paul telling us to live like, he's telling us this, how he lived. Based on this spiritual reality, "I have been crucified with Christ" is a spiritual reality. It flows forth from Paul's recognition, his insight into the fact that he's spiritually joined to Christ. In Romans 6, he tells us being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. The implications of being joined to Christ and the implications of the death of Christ that flows forth to Paul. And now how he lived his life joined to the risen Christ. And he says, it is no longer I who live, because the I have been crucified with Christ includes his recognition that in one sense he is dead. In one sense, but be careful, be very clear. This verse itself tells you Paul is very alive. But crucified. He didn't say half crucified. He's crucified. So it talks about death. What is that death? It's death to the old Paul. The whole way he lived his life, the self-life. It was dealt with decisively at the cross. If we learn what it means to be identified with Christ, united with him in his death, then we can also enter into the meaning of being united with him in his resurrection. The degree we appreciate, understand the reality of the death to the self-life, to that degree we can, by faith, experience the power of the risen Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's the risen Christ living in and through Paul. But Paul says, it's no longer I who lived. Is it that he's no longer he living? So Christ lives in me? No. Very clearly, Paul is living, because he goes on to say, and the life which I now live. So he is living. Not only that, there are some, whether through this verse or other verses, have misunderstood this area of truth in a way that is very dangerous. But they think it's very spiritual and very important to live like that, including how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Likewise, this verse of Christ lives in me. They think the spiritual approach is no longer I. So Christ lives, no longer I, but the Holy Spirit comes in to fill me and to take possession of me. And the self is obliterated. So the Holy Spirit takes over. Christ takes over. That is very dangerous. I hope you always remember this. I'm talking about not just a concept, this area of truth. Because God will not take over control of our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So the self-control is a very important part of our lives that God wants us to lay hold of. And when you're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. Your faculties are sharpened. You're more able to exercise self-control. But in the exercise of your self-control, you submit to God. You actively cooperate with God. You actively look to the risen Christ, to have the freedom to speak to us, to speak to you, to manifest his power in your life. But you never give up your own self-control and ask Christ to take over and control you. Take over control, or the Holy Spirit take over control. Actively, at all times, we have to actively choose to cooperate with what God desires to work in our lives. Actively look to God to guide, to speak, to enable, to empower. But it is not the self-life. To live according to your own inclinations, your own desires, or live by your own strength. It is always living in deep fellowship with God. So Christ lives in me. This is part of the meaning of for to me to live is Christ. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So by faith, every moment, by faith in Christ, and strongly motivated by the love of God, by the love of the Lord, the love of Christ, who loved me, gave himself up for me. Again, a reflection to the cross that motivate the Paul. I have a number of other verses there are key verses that can help us to understand Paul and the testimonies of Paul. Key verses we'll be referring to from time to time, but I think I will have time to just refer to one more that is related to what we saw in Galatians 2:20 and this issue of God's part and man's part, and how Paul sums it up for us in his own testimony, his own attitude, and what flowed from his heart and how he lived his life. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talked about how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, verse 3, and how the reason Christ appeared to various ones, and verse 8, he said, last of all, he appeared to me also. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I read this part because I see it's very helpful to introduce to me the key verse I want to refer to in verse 10. Paul was deeply conscious of his unworthiness in spite of the fact that God had used him mightily. And then he said, and this helps us to appreciate, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He knew God had used him, but he knew it was the grace of God. In spite of the fact he persecuted the church, but God was gracious toward him. And Paul remembered this all his life. A very important theme in Paul's epistles is grace. And he often introduced the epistles beginning with grace and peace. Paul was deeply, and we must be deeply appreciative of this at all times. It's only by the grace of God we can come to him. It's only by the grace of God that we can come to know him more deeply, know the truth. It's only by the grace of God that we can do anything that is of any value. Nothing to boast about. It is by the grace of God. There's nothing that we can accomplish of any value in our own flesh and strength. And if it is by the grace of God, what is there to boast? Anything from ourselves will only taint the thing, corrupt the thing. So, okay, verse 10. Now, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am, likely, is a reference to what Paul had attained to. Whatever he has attained to is by the grace of God. By the grace of God, what I am is also possible to include his life, as well as his ministry. Whatever he is able to accomplish, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But he didn't stop there. Some people say, it's just the grace of God. Just leave it to God. Let him bring it to pass. There's a sense in which at times there are things that we have to leave it to God. We can't do anything. But most of the time, it is not so. Just leave it to God. Even the leaving to God in a healthy sense includes prayer. We need to do our part. But Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he went on to say, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. It's very important. God wants to pour out his grace into our lives and work deeply in our lives and through our lives. But are we receiving the grace of God in vain? Or God's grace that he wants to pour forth into our lives, is it in vain? Often, of course, it's not absolute. But is it largely unavailed of? There's so much that God wants to do in our lives. There's so much he wants to show us, to teach us, to reveal to us. Paul says, his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. He labored hard. This labor, you can link it to ministry. This labor, there's another related word that Paul often used, the importance of being diligent. We cannot say God is great, he's gracious, and that's it. That's the part that we need to fulfill. So both aspects are extremely important. You cannot strive and hope to achieve anything on your own. That is the flesh. It must be looking to God and God's guidance, empowering, enabling. But we must realize the importance of the depth of our response. His grace toward me did not prove vain. I labored even more than all of them. But it's very good. In this short verse, Paul, the last few words, very helpful. He brings us back again. The moment he says, I labored even more than all of them, he quickly said, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. You know, it's so easy. At the beginning, we say, grace of God. Experience grace of God. But I must labor hard. Then as we labor hard, we forget, I'm laboring. And it can end up in the flesh. And this is so true of many of us. Many believers are like that. At first, they strive going to the flesh. One day, they realize it's the grace of God. They look to God. They experience His grace. Then after a while, they go back to the flesh. Or they forget that whatever they accomplish is by the grace of God. And they think they have accomplished. So Paul quickly said, I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God. And is it the grace of God with me? So it's the grace of God, but he had to respond, he had to labor. And so this too, God's part and man's part, how he works out very beautifully together. May the Lord help each one of us to learn what it means to live according to the principle, the approach, the life that Paul adopted. For to me to live is Christ. Be deeply encouraged, motivated, helped by the life of Paul. Learn from him how we can live likewise. There's quite a bit more that the Lord willing I will continue to consider with you. Although you'll not be a thorough study of the life of Paul, but more from this angle of what to me to live is Christ, how such a life is lived out, and how this is actually how Paul expressed his commitment to the Lord and to the truth, the posture of God and truth, how it is lived out in the life of a man. Let us now spend some time to reflect over our lives as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, especially reflect on Christ, who he is, how he lived his life, what he has taught, what was accomplished at the cross, the meaning, implications of our being joined to the risen Christ, what we can learn from the life of the Apostle Paul, not the physical, visible aspects, but the spiritual principles, the thrust of his life, that we too may learn how to fight the good fight of faith. Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you've done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that because of his death and resurrection, we can have new life in him. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the abundant life we can have in him. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We pray that you will help each one of us, and together as your people, to respond well to your high calling. We thank you for what has been recorded in the scriptures for our learning. Thank you for the example, the life of Paul, and also the spiritual insights, the revelation you've granted him, recorded in the scriptures, in his epistles for our learning. We pray that you help us, that we may not receive the grace of God in vain, that we may indeed be truly thankful, grateful for all the revelation in the scriptures that you intend us to understand, to absorb, and to live out, so that we may indeed fight the good fight of faith and participate well in the working of your purposes. Thank you, there is so much that we can learn together, grow together towards. Help each one of us to grow into maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how to walk by the Spirit, submitted to the headship of Christ, and live a life that truly glorifies you. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.